I'm going to read from Mark 1, chapter 21 to 28. Jesus drives out an evil spirit. They went to the Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man and violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him quickly spread over the whole region of Galilee.
The story is told of a very noisy little congregation in a residential area. Some of the neighbors found that their early Sunday mornings were disturbed. They wanted to lie in and sleep. So one fellow had an idea of how to get rid of these people. And he figured, well, these people are very simple and I'm sure I'll be able to convince them. But he dressed himself up like the devil. And at a certain point during the service, when the people were really singing enthusiastically, he came in through a side window that he had opened and jumped in front of them with all the horns and the threatening appearance. And the people were terrified. They just turned and they ran out of the building and just wanted to get away. Now, this was an older building in the days when they still had organs. And one of the older members of the congregation, the lady organist, was very solid of frame and couldn't run that fast. And as he was chasing after them, he caught up with her. And she was so terrified, she just turned around and said to this man that she thought was the devil, "Please, Mr. Devil, I know I've been the church organist for 20 years, but I've really been on your side the whole time." One of the marks of false religion is that it can coexist with Satan and the occult, coexist with the devil. Now, let's be clear about this. Christians believe in religious freedom. We don't believe in the power of the state or of force or violence just to promote one particular faith or religion. We believe in religious freedom. But biblical Christianity, the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, cannot coexist peacefully with Satan, with the works of the devil. There can only be conflict. Now, why is that? Well, you remember in 1 John 3, verse 8, that John says, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." And that's what's happening in the passage that was read for us earlier. Notice where it happened. Where did that confrontation with Satan happen? It was right there in their synagogue. We're told that in verse 23. Now, officially, that wasn't allowed. In Jewish law, if you were ritually unclean, which would have included being possessed by a demonic spirit, you weren't supposed to be there in the synagogue. But think about it. How could they tell How can we tell? We're told that Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. This is what Alan Cole, in his commentary on Mark's Gospel, says. It's a strange commentary on the spiritual situation in Capernaum that a demoniac could worship in their synagogue with no sense of incongruity until confronted by Jesus, and apparently with no desire to be delivered from his affliction. Now, certainly we know that the average Jewish leader was unable to help, and that can also be the situation in other contexts. We've been referring to other religions, to Judaism. There's a lot of involvement in the occult, in Hinduism, and in different faiths. But what about us? Is it impossible for Satan to somehow infiltrate the Christian church in some way and to hinder our worship and to make our worship less genuine? Is it possible? Well, listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 7 from verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now that verse tells us that it is indeed possible to be outwardly Christian, even in a context like ours, and yet to be a counterfeit worshiper. You know what a counterfeit is, don't you? You can have a false banknote. Maybe somebody's got a color printer and he's been photocopying notes from the Bank of England. That's a counterfeit. A counterfeit worshiper. What about us? What about you this morning? Is your worship real? This text that we just read from in Matthew is a very sobering warning, because if the ability to prophesy, or what is really called preaching, and even to perform miracles is not a guarantee of being really right with God, then what is it that makes worship real? What are the essentials of real worship? That's our theme for today, the essentials of true worship. We've seen from what happened at Capernaum the possibility of false worship, but real worship demands the presence of Jesus in our lives. Verse 21 tells us that it was right there in the synagogue that that demon-possessed man was sitting. But it was only when Jesus came into the synagogue that his real condition was revealed. It was the actual presence of Jesus that made the difference. Now, what about us today? Where is Jesus now? Now, if you know some of the events, we're going towards Good Friday and Easter Sunday and Pentecost. But before that, there's another holiday called the Ascension. And we know that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father in heaven. So if he's there, how can we know his presence in our lives now? Well, think of that promise in Matthew 18, where two or three or more are gathered in my name. If we're identified with Christ and we trust him and know him, he's there. He also says in Matthew 28, when he gives that great commission, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I will be with you always. So that's how it's possible. It's possible for Jesus to be with us because there is a spiritual presence of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is not actually with us in his glorified, ascended physical body, but we have a spiritual presence through the Holy Spirit in the lives of those who truly know him. For did you notice what Jesus said in that reading from Matthew 7? When they said, but didn't we prophesy and preach? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do miracles? What did Jesus say? He said, I never knew you. That's the essential thing. It is knowing Christ And that's the question that comes to us this morning. Do I actually know Christ? Now, you might look at me with a bit of an irritated look when I ask a question like that. You say, well, what do you think I'm at the service for? Why am I even here? But folk, it does happen. The late David Watson told the true story of a Church of England minister about a century ago who was preaching in his church. There were some true believers in the congregation. And as he was explaining something from a particular passage of scripture in his sermon, there was a kind of a radiance and an amazing look on his face. And there was a cry that came from the back. Now I'll try and do it in a British accent, that said, hallelujah! The parson's converted! The parson's converted! And God actually used the actual sermon that man was preaching as the Holy Spirit opened his eyes to see it. Maybe he had just been in there for the job and it wasn't a real calling. But he actually came to know the Lord, although he had been in the ministry for some time. But how can I be sure? How can I be sure that I know Christ? Well, think for a moment. What are you like when you are alone and when you're not in a service like this? Do you know Christ when you are on your own? There's nobody else around to impress or to do anything in front of. And then what about when you're with others who don't know Christ? Do you have an awareness that he is with you and that you've got something to share? Yes, we can have the spiritual presence of Jesus in our lives through the Holy Spirit, and we can be sure about it. So real worship demands the presence of Jesus in our lives, but that's not all. Real worship also requires the authority of Jesus over our lives. Christ can be in our lives, but it also requires the authority of Jesus over our lives. Notice that word authority. Twice in our reading in Mark, it appears. It's in verse 22. They were amazed because he had authority. And again in verse 27, a new teaching and with authority. It was something that Jesus, this authority, it was something that Jesus had in his own person. Now, what does it mean for us to be under the authority of Jesus in our lives? What does it mean to be under the authority of Christ? Well, think of 1 Corinthians 6 from verse 19, where Paul is explaining something to them and he says, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You're not your own. It's a question of who's in charge in my life. And that's a concept of Jesus being in charge. And think about his name. He is Jesus Christ. What is the word that we put in front of that name, Jesus Christ? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what do we mean when we say that Jesus is Lord or that he is our Lord? It's a concept that's difficult for us, for many Christians in the Western world, to grasp because of the modern idea of democracy. It's difficult for Christians to really understand that in the West. It's particularly hard for Baptist Christians to understand that because we don't have a pope, we don't have an archbishop, you don't have some authoritative leader who can just tell you, you must do this and you must do that. We value our individual freedom and we don't have someone telling us how to live. But we believe in the direct lordship of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that we don't want him to be Lord, but he is Lord over his church. He's alive. And although he's seated at the right hand of the Father, doesn't mean he's sitting down doing nothing. He is still reigning over his church. But the problem is that for many of us, Christ has become something like the king or queen in Britain. We have what is called a constitutional monarchy. The king or queen does not have absolute power, But the real decisions, the Queen is the head of state, but it is the Prime Minister and the members of the Cabinet and the government and the politicians and the trade unions that actually have all the power. The Queen or King is really just a figurehead. Someone else makes all the important decisions. You remember in Luke 6, verse 46, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, but yet you don't do the things that I say?" Now think for a moment, can you think of times, and some of you have been Christians for quite a few years, perhaps a few decades, when you've been wonderfully conscious of the presence of God. You've met with God at a service. God has dealt with you. God has dealt with the whole congregation. And there's been a wonderful sense of the presence of God in a service. What has usually preceded that? As people have sought God, there's been a time of seeking God, and God has met with the people. Now we're going to sing about that. We're going to just have a little break that we don't lose our train of thought. Let's stand as the music team leads us in "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name," because we're talking about the power of Jesus in our midst, and then we're going to explain some things that will happen when the power of Jesus is in our midst. Let's stand and sing "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." It's number 9 in the hard-covered songbook. Remember, we had been talking about those times that many of us remember when we've been very conscious of the presence of God in a service like this, and we've asked what has preceded that. There's usually been a time of seeking God on the part of many and maybe the whole congregation. And when that happens, our worship will often be characterized by the power of Jesus in our midst. We're talking about real worship. We've said it demands the presence of Jesus in our lives, the power of Jesus, the authority of Jesus over our lives. And if we have that, then very often God will be pleased to work so that there will be the power of Jesus in our midst. Think of what we're told by Paul about the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The wonderful thing that can happen is that we can know an ungrieved Holy Spirit. Often it's because the Holy Spirit is grieved that he's not working powerfully. But when he is not grieved, we can be conscious of God working. Jesus also said when he spoke to his disciples about the Holy Spirit who was to come, he said in John 16:14, "He will glorify me. He will take the things of mine and he will make them known to you." Our worship will often be characterized by the power of Jesus in our midst. Now you may say, but isn't that dependent on the sovereignty of God? Well, yes, that's quite true. If you have a deacon's meeting, and then they mention at the church the following week, "We've had a deacon's meeting, and the deacons have decided that at the service next week, the Holy Spirit is going to move." Well, as much as we appreciate all the hard work and the leadership of the deacons, no, it is in the sovereignty of God. It's not just in our power to determine and to decide the moving of God. But when God does move, there's always been people seeking God and praying and looking to him as this sense of the presence of God comes. There's an old hymn, I'm not sure if it's in this hymn book, but it goes, "There will be showers of blessing." Showers of blessing we need. But there's a verse that says, "Mercy drops round us are falling. But for the showers we plead." And that needs to be our cry. There are times when, yes, God's answered a prayer here and there, and one person here or there has been helped. But let's not stop with the mercy drops. Let's go on to look to God and to pray to God for the showers. And when God is pleased to move like that, What may we expect? What will it be like when the power of Jesus is in our midst, in the congregation? Here are some things that can happen in our times of worship. There may be confrontation. Confrontation. It may not feel nice. Some of the services and the messages that have brought the greatest blessing in my life have not always made me feel good when I first heard them. There's been a confrontation. Somebody said, well, don't be disturbed by the disturbance. In other words, don't think it's something strange if God gets your attention and there's confrontation. Job had been seeking God and he had his arguments with God, and then God began to unfold certain things to him in the many chapters of Job. And then you come to the last chapter where he has just seen the glory of who God is and what he's done, and he says, I had heard of you with the hearing of the ear. Verses 5 and 6. But now my eye sees you, and I repent in dust and ashes. Confrontation. Humbling. And someone has said, and even written a song about it, when that happened, he touched me. Oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened. There was a confrontation. Something happened. But now I know he touched me and made me whole. Confrontation. But not just confrontation, it goes on. There may be liberation. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Are there not some situations, perhaps relationships, wrong relationships, but certainly situations that are causing hindrances, that are causing blockages in your Christian life? Is there something like that for you? Well, when God meets with us, when the power of Jesus is in our midst, there may be confrontation, but there will be liberation from the things that are restricting me and holding me back from really doing the will of God in my life. Liberation. But also transformation. That verse that I quoted in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. It goes on to say, and we all, without a veil over our faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being changed into his likeness. It's going to have the impact and effect when we are conscious of the presence of God and the power of Jesus is in our midst. There will be confrontation, liberation, but also transformation. There will be growth. There will be progress. There will be the right kind of change. Transformation. But also direction. Where are you this morning? Is it like they often comment about the British winter, the darkness, the clouds? You don't know what to do. You're facing certain decisions that you're going to have to make, but you don't know what to do. There will be direction. Psalm 119, verse 130 says that the entrance of your word gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. We don't know the future, and we don't have all the wisdom and the knowledge about how to handle particular situations and decisions and choices that we're going to make. But the entrance of your word gives light. It may be that in a service like this, God may give you some light about that decision you're going to have to make. He will give direction. Direction, but then also continuation. Many of these things that I've mentioned, the confrontation, the liberation, the transformation, the direction, there may be one person here, one person there, a few, for whom that is your need, that is your situation. But I wonder if, for many of us, this isn't what we need even most of all, continuation. We're getting tired in the Christian life. Some people become cynical, and I know it's not a bad thing to be aware of all the superficiality, even in Christian circles. But have you grown tired and just weary and a bit sort of disillusioned with it all? But when the power of Jesus is in our midst, there will be continuation, because he will give you strength to keep on keeping on. Remember Isaiah 40 from verse 29? Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. And one or more, or all of those things can happen in one service or at different services, and they can go on happening as evidence of the power of Jesus in our midst. Isn't that what we long for? Isn't that what we want? Isn't this the mark, the essential marks of true worship? We need to know the presence of Jesus in our lives. The authority of Jesus over our lives, so that the power of Jesus may be evident in our worship. Let's pray that we may know something of that even now and today. Let's pray. Our Father, we acknowledge that although you are so worthy, we often haven't realized just how wonderful coming into your presence can be and how important it is, and how you are the living God who wants to deal with us and encourage us and strengthen us. So we want to pray that you would lay it on our hearts to not be satisfied just with a little touch here and there, but oh, that we may often in this place here at Northolt Park know the power of Jesus in our midst. So work with us, convict us, deal with those things that need to be dealt with. Take from us those things which hinder us from doing your will. Give us that direction, that confrontation, the transformation, the liberation. Oh, that we would know what it means that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, and that we might go on, that to behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we have been changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So we ask that we may not in any way grieve the Holy Spirit, but that that same Christ who is in our lives would also be Lord over our lives, and then increasingly make his power known in our midst as we worship together. We cry to you, Lord, and we pray that you'd make us the kind of people where that may be more and more too. Won't you even begin that today as we come to you as our Lord? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.